Here it is, the new year, and we all get to make a new start in our life. And I don't know what you want to do this year and what goals you have, but there's a difference between making our plans and then actually acting on those plans. Maybe you want to get in shape. Maybe you want to save more money. Maybe you just want to finally clean up the garage. But the most important question we ask is, how do I facilitate such change? Because if you have a goal, but you don't have a plan to make achieve that goal is just really a wish. And it reminds me of this. I'm going to get in trouble. Might as well start off the new year right. This lady was wishing at a wishing well. And that's just dreaming, right? So she throws a coin into the wishing well, says, I wish I had intelligence, logic, and driving skills. And then poof! And things change. Her wish is granted. I'm already in trouble, aren't I? But that's okay because it's just a joke, and we're a lighthearted people that can take a joke, right? But we understand it. With every new day, you can have a new you. Is that not right? Yeah. Every day, you can be somebody different than you were yesterday, someone better, and as we grow and become more gracious and more like our Lord, because there's really two choices. Either we become bitter or we become better. And some people, they get bitter in life, and they just get crotchety, and they're old people, and you don't even want to be around them. Then there's gracious people, aren't they? They grow to be more like Christ, and all the hardships and the things that come their way just mold them and make them better people. Just like Steve Suderman. Look at him back there. I saw you again. He's back visiting us from the service. He's got, you said, three more years. But what a young man he's grown into, because being in the service shaped him and molds you, doesn't it? Every life experience, either it's going to break us or make us. And that's what we want in Christ, is just to become more like God and give glory to him in everything we do. So that's why we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, this passage about this great living hope. And I want you to open your Bibles, please, and just look at them. Let's make a practice this year that we won't just listen to the word, but we'll read it for ourselves, because let God, you know, and letting God speak to you. We preached about this this idea of born again to a living hope last year, where we see that there's these promises that are given to us about our condition of who we are in Christ. And it begins in chapter 1, verse 3, that Peter begins this beautiful prayer, blessed be the Lord of God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We not only desire to go to heaven, hope couples desire with confident expectation. We know we're going. And when you know who you are and where you're going, it will affect how you live today. But if you don't know who you are and you forget where you're going, that will drastically affect how you live each day on this earth. So he says, we have a living hope. You know you're going. This hope is alive, and it changes us. He said, well, I'm not sure that I can make it. And well, notice what he said in verse 4. We're going to obtain inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, and it will not fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. That's how we know that we're going, because God has written your name. He's made reservations for you in heaven. They will not be canceled. And he's not done. Verse 5. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed the last time. So he says, not only is your name reserved in heaven, I'm protecting you until you get there. Then he enters the discussion about various trials. Because while we're waiting to get there, are there trials that come upon us in this life? Yeah, and he says, you got to have the right attitude. Rejoice in those trials because they just make your faith even more pure. And your faith is your ticket into heaven. So he gives us these statements. They're in the indicative mood in Greek. That means he's stating what is true and presently how we are. Born again, living hope, written names written in heaven, protected by the power of God. But then he moves to an imperative statement in verse 13, where he says, now here's what I want you to do with it. And there's one central imperative, and it's coupled with four words altogether. So let's look at verse 13 again. Therefore, that's based on what he said in verse 3 through 12. Gird your minds for action. Now, your Bible might say, gird up the loins. And that's the appropriate words here. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. And as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who has called you, be holy. So we see three words, or four words. It has to do with action. It has to do with attitude or being sober. And then it has to do with our hope and has to do with holiness. Set your minds for action. Be sober. That has to do with attitude. Sober-minded. And then set your hope. In other words, what you expect and what you desire to get out of this life. And then be holy, like your Father is holy. Let's look at those four things, and they are going to give and provide for us the steps in which we can make real change in our life. Because one person has written this way, you got to take baby steps in achieving your goals. If you try to bite off more than you can chew, we'll fail miserably. But if you have a plan of action and you work that plan and there's little steps, you can achieve anything in this life. Well, that might or may not be true in the physical world, but it is true spiritually. If we know who we are and where we're going and we follow some simple steps and make real change, we can facilitate any kind of difference in our life we want. And so that's why we'll want to point these things out very simply to ourselves. And we can start right now, today, where he says, gird your mind for action. Keep sober, fix your hope, and be holy. So that's how we're going to bring real change. Just simple baby steps. You can't skip any of them. But the first thing you have to do is gird your minds. So let's look at that and try to make sense of it. He says, therefore, gird your minds for action. The King James says, gird your loins. That's peculiar language, isn't it? But it's a metaphor for people in that culture that they'd have long flowing outer garments with an inner garment inside. So if you're going to go dig a ditch or carry some wood, you wouldn't want to stumble and trip over this outward cloak or robe. So you'd gather it up and girdle it around you. That's where the word girdle came from. It was a belt to tuck in your outward clothes so you get to work. So if you saw someone today and their shirt sleeves, they're rolling them up. They took their coat off and they're rolling up their almost did it. You go, Jack's getting ready to do some work, right? That's the language here. It's used in Exodus. Remember the Passover meal, a strange way to eat a dinner. Kids, don't do this. Your mother will be upset with you. But he says, eat the meal standing up with your sandals on, your staff in your hand, and your cloak girded. He uses that language. Why would you have your outward cloak girded up on side, under your waist? Because you're getting ready to leave town. Because the next morning they did. So it's all symbolic for action. And so that's exactly the language that he's using here. Gird your minds. It's a metaphor. 1 Kings chapter 18, we find that the Lord was with Elijah. And he girded up his loins and he outran Ahab. Now, what's interesting, Ahab's in a chariot. But can you run when you have a long robe around you? No, but when you tuck it up, action. So let's bring it home. How do you gird up your minds? See, it all starts right here. And if you think you can, you can. If you think you can't, you can't. But that's not just some self-helpful cliche. It comes from Scripture. Real change begins in the mind. And that's why we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're transformed, Paul says in Romans 12, by the renewing of our minds. So if you want to change bad enough, and it starts in mind, you can, but you have to gird up the things that get in the way and hinder you from having real success in your change of your life. So what might they be? A couple things. They're suggest they're of the negative. And the first one is probably the most problematic. It's when a person tells himself, I'm okay, I really don't need to change at all. That's the biggest lie we could tell ourselves. Because we're always growing to become more like Christ. And when you look at who God is and where we are, how would you measure that distance? How far is it? But every day, because of his grace, he forgives us and we're still holy in his eyes. But he wants us to grow to be more and more and more like him. And the person says, you know, I'm a good person. I'm good enough. I don't need to change. That's the biggest lie we could tell ourselves. There's always something to work on in there. And I don't know why people lie to themselves. Maybe because they want to avoid the accountability. They don't want to change, whatever the reason is. The second biggest lie is very close to it. Well, I'll start tomorrow. We tell ourselves that a lot. Well, I'll start that tomorrow. And we know it's a lie because tomorrow, sadly, never, ever comes. You know, in our bulletin, they're putting in a monthly Bible reading program. And the next month, you'll get the next version. But a lot of people say, I'd like to read the Bible all the way through. Well, you can't start tomorrow. You need to start when? Today. And so you have to gird up things in your mind that hinder you from doing that. And I'll address that in a second. The other things that get in our way that we have to gird up and get out of the way is negative self-talk. And it's usually like this. Well, I can't do it. I just can't make that change. That's what Satan wants you to tell yourself. That's not possible. Other people could do that, but I can't do that. And we know that Paul says emphatically, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean I can do all things the world wants me to do. I can do all things God wants me to do. Amen. I can become more like him. I can conquer sin. I can conquer the unwillingness to forgive. I can conquer my ill feelings to my brother. I can be more hospitable. I can be a better steward. I can be in better shape. I can do all things that God wants me to do. So we have to kind of rein those in and say, no, I'm not going to listen to that negative self-talk that I've been feeding myself all these years. But rather than say I can't, I'm going to chop off the thorn, you know, the apostrophe and the T, and say what? I can. And it's not just some cliche thing. It's true. You can do it if you believe it. Now, girding up your minds means also you have to emotionally and mentally prepare for the change. If you want to change furniture in your house, what do you have to do with the old furniture? You got to get rid of it. That just seems obvious. We're remodeling our kitchen, and it's going to be a long process, but we have to be willing to let go with what's there already. And in some cases, that's easy because it's old and decrepit, so you rip it out and throw it away so you can bring in the new. A lot of times, my problem in making changes, I don't want to move the old out so I can bring the new in. And it's impossible to bring change until you do that. Let me give you an example. Reading the Bible. We don't read the Bible because we have to. I'm reminded of a couple. They were filling out their marriage license, and the prospective husband is reading the questions and out loud, and he came to the last one. Do you enter into this marriage by your own free will? Yes or no? He looks over at his fiancée, and she says, write down yes. If you feel like you have to do any of these things because you have to, then you've missed the point. We haven't girded up our loins. It has to come in because I know who I am, and I know where I'm going, and I want to. So if I want to start reading the Bible and get it, read the Bible all the way through in 1 year, many people have done that last year. You know why? Because you started a year ago. Well, how are you going to do that? If you don't make some changes in your mind, move some things, rearrange, gird up your loins, you'll never do it. So what does your day's routine look like now? You get up, have some coffee, maybe shower, make some breakfast, watch some news, go off to work. You can't keep doing that same thing. If you want to read in the morning, you're going to have to eliminate one of those activities and replace it with reading the Bible. One of the things I really encourage you to do as we get closer together as a family of believers, it's really a challenge in a mobile society when we live so many miles apart to be together, right? So make it a goal this year. Perhaps I'm going to get to know more brethren this year than I've ever known in the past. So every month, I'm not going to say every week, I'm going to have someone over to my home. That's a challenge because we don't have people in our homes like we used to. We go out to eat, and that's fine. But there's something about having people in your home, isn't it? It's personal. You get to know them and who they are. And so one time a month, I want to build relationships by having people in my home. Now, to do that, you're going to have to gird up some things in your mind. Like, where am I going to fit that in this month? That means one Sunday, if it's a Sunday between services with the great time or a Friday night, I got to stop doing what I used to do, clean up my house, and start doing something else. I have to carve out time. You can't keep doing the same thing if you want change. It has to be out with the old and in with the new. And that's challenging, but it all starts right here by changing your mind about how you're going to live your life. You can change your life. It's just really that simple. Isn't that what repentance is? It's a change of mind. So no matter what it is, if you start there, but then he says, you got to keep sober in spirit. Now the word sober, we think of drunkenness, right? And that's how it's used in the Bible. But we can also be intoxicated with things other than alcohol. We can be intoxicated just with the desires of this world. The excitement that it presents itself. The opportunities are very seductive, aren't they? And they can go so much get inside our skin that we just get drawn after them and we're just like a sheep being led to the slaughter. And that's what he says. It's free from intoxicating influences and the illusions of worldly desires that somehow they're going to be satisfying. This is a joke, it's not a true story, but a man was driving his BMW on a curvy road, and he was going too fast, and he realized he was going to go over a cliff, so he jumped out of the car at the last moment. But sadly and tragically, as he jumped, his arm was severed. This one right here. A lady pulls up and sees the fiery crash, and he's out there, and he's crying. In my BMW. And she goes, sir, what's wrong with you? He said, my BMW. He said, but sir, you lost your arm. Why are you crying about your car? He looks at his arm and his hand's not there. He goes, my Rolex. All right. It's a joke. But does it not describe people that are not sober-minded in what's really important in this life? We can get so easily get caught up in things that really don't matter in the end. Isn't that not correct? And Paul's saying, or Peter is saying here, you know who you are. You're a child of God. You know where you're going. Heaven. And it's just a short time between where you are now and where you're going to be. Live like you're already there. Don't let the world sidetrack you from your ultimate goal. Be sober. My wife, after we have men's breakfast, she says, what did you guys talk about? First she asks, who was there? And I tell her, well, what did you talk about? Well, it's men's breakfast. We don't tell you what we talk about. I'm going to tell you what we talked about yesterday. And it was about, how do you want to be buried? Isn't that an interesting discussion? And the discussion went like this. Why would you spend $10,000 for a casket just so worms could eat it up? Because he's just being buried in the ground. Now, is there some... It's a good question, right? And some of you said, well, the guy said, well, I don't want to be buried in a pine box because it really doesn't matter. When you're dead, or you're dead, do you care what you're buried in? And here's someone in the congregation that wants a car to be buried. No, it's not true. We say, well, is that sober-minded? Are you keeping things in perspective? So, well, that's 20 grand, maybe. Does it really matter? Now, if you have the money to do it and that's what makes you, your family happy, fine, do it. But it's just a silly illustration of trying to keep things in the right perspective. What is really important? What is lasting? And we say the only three things that matter is faith in God, family, and then friends. My faith gets me to heaven. My family is my support system. I want them to go with me. My friends help me as well, and I love them. And I'm always trying to enlarge my circle of friends. And now there's so many things in the world that seduce us, and they're good while we enjoy them, but if we end up following them and serving them, they become our functional gods, our idols. And that's why he says, be sober in, from all things. Have the right perspective. Know who you are and where you're going. And that leads us to the central imperative, the only command in these verses where he says, fix your hope. Fix your hope completely on the grace which is to be brought to you. Now, when you look at this language, first we have to understand hope. Hope is that desire and the confidence that you're going to obtain your desire. When you couple those two things together, here's something I really, really, really want, and I expect to achieve it. When you put those together, you have hope. It's interesting. We preach about faith because it saves us. We talk about the love of God. 1 Corinthians 13 says, of all the three things that are important in the world that won't pass away from this world are faith, love, and hope. If there's no hope, there's really no meaning to life. Because the absent hope leads to despair. It leads to depression, where people just give up. Well, why even try when there's no more hope? But when you have a hope that's alive, I really, really want it, and I know I'm going to receive it, it changes you. It gives excitement to your life and passion, even in our old bones. But the question and the only issue is, where will we fix our hope? Because we have so many choices in this life. In this next year, yes, get in better shape, save more money. But above all, overarching, that has to be the foundation of life, set your hope on the grace that's going to be revealed to you in the last day. That's the only thing that matters. Everything else is a side trip. And Satan is trying to get us on these other roads that there's something beautiful over there to look at. But no, set your minds completely. That means perfectly. It's the word teleos, in which we get telescope from. It means it's your only aim. It's your only goal. Get out of the way. That's where I'm going. Now, when we do that, life becomes fun. Life becomes stable. Life has purpose, and we will make steps to get where we're going. And so when he says, fix your hope, it's really, we're going to start living like we're really going to heaven. That's what happens. So a lot of people say, well, I'm going to get in shape this year. So they make changes. It starts in the mind. They got to carve out changes in their life mentally. They got to come up with emotional energy just to tackle getting in shape, right? And they might join a club. They might buy some exercise equipment. They might whatever. They have to outline a path, but most importantly, they have to see themselves as being in shape. Isn't that right? Whatever that means to them, whether it's a weight issue or a diet issue or just an energy issue, whatever it is, they have to see themselves as that person. That they believe that not only they want to, that they will be that person. And that's what energizes them to take the necessary steps and go to and work out every day if that's what it is. Now, those things are all good, but they illustrate the higher spiritual principle. You want to get to heaven? Start living like you're already there. See yourself in heaven. Say, well, I don't think I'm good enough. See, that's that negative self-talk. Go back to what God's done. He says, you have a living hope. I caused you to be born again to it. I wrote your name down in heaven, and I'm going to protect you until you get there. Are you going? Yes. See yourself going. See yourself living with Jesus Christ in glory. See yourself as just walking a journey towards heaven, and that's all life is. It's just a pathway to get there. Now, when you consider it, look at it that way, you know, it changes lots of things in our life. When someone has tickets to go to a place, they start packing their bags in anticipation of that day. And here's what I want just a thought to share with you. That this kind of hope glorifies God. He said, well, it's a matter of giving glory to God. Yesterday, many of us gathered for two events, which I thought were really interesting. One was to honor Ken Riddle, his 90th birthday, celebrating 90 years on this life, on this earth. And the other event was to honor Lil Peek, who passed this life after, 82 years of life on this earth, and a life of faith. So one was to honor the living, and the other was to honor the dead. And I was so pleasingly impressed with how many people were, Ken, at your birthday party. It's just what an honor to Ken, wasn't it? And to his family. To show respect and family that flew in and people from Dallas that came over, the congregation there. And their presence gave glory to Ken, did it not? In the same way, last night, the many people that showed up for the celebration of life for Lil Pete, did it glorify her life that she lived on this earth? The memory of it? Absolutely. Now, I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad for not showing up. I'm just saying when you attend an event like that, it gives glory to the person, doesn't it? You're honoring them. Same way. God has invested a lot in you and me. And he's plans for this biggest reunion you could ever imagine. The first time Jesus came to the earth is to suffer for sins. The second time he's coming for salvation, to deliver those who believe in him. That's what he's coming for. The grace that's going to be revealed to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's going to be the greatest wedding feast that you could ever imagine. And we glorify God by showing up. Amen. By marking that day on our calendar, and we put everything else aside. He said, no, keep that date open because I'm going home. Nothing else is going to get in the way, and nothing's going to circumvent that plan. And in fact, if I got to plan the rest of the year just to keep that day open, that's what I'll do. I'm setting my hope completely on going to heaven. Does that make sense? And by doing so, I give glory to God. He wants me there so badly that he let his son die for me. He's protecting me while I walk on this earth. He says, just look forward to going. Make that your goal. Because life has many side routes, that you, detours that we get caught up in. Life on this earth is really three parts for each of us. There's the point where God saved us when we were born again. We're looking forward future to where we get to live with him in heaven. That's future. But presently, we're in the middle. So this speaks of our justification, when we're justified from our sins. This speaks of our glorification when we're in heaven. None of us have been glorified yet. You haven't seen anything yet. Just wait till you get there. We're just in this waiting stage in between. It's called today. It's not called tomorrow. It's not called yesterday. It's called today. Now, tomorrow, it'll be called today. And Peter says later in this very same book, you're just sojourners. You're visitors on this place called earth for a little while. Pretty soon, you're going home to be with your family, your true family. And I want you to constantly think about that. That's what he said. Set your hope on that. Don't live like you're staying for a little while. And that's why a problem with a lot of Christians is they live as though they're staying here. But no, we're here just for a little while. We're just going home. And that's why he says, think heaven, be heavenly minded. Isn't that what Paul said in Colossians 3? Don't set your affection on things on this world, but set your affection or mind on things above. Live heavenly minded. And it's interesting, this quote from C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you will find the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. In other words, they were heavenly minded. And here he says, here's the contrast. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, heaven, that they've become so ineffective in this. Why are we making real changes for Christ? He's suggesting because we don't think of heaven enough. We're thinking too much of this place. We've become more like the world which we're leaving. And that's why he says, set your hope completely. The last thing, in verse 14 and 15, Peter goes on and says, be obedient, children. We have a new father, don't we? It's Jehovah God. And don't live like the world. Conform to your former lust. That's, the time's up for that. He'll say that in chapter 4 or chapter 3. You've had enough time to live like the world. He said, I want you now to live like God, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. See, everything we do is our opportunity to either bring glory to God or to shame Him. The way I work, the way I talk, the way everything I do all day long is a chance to glorify God in my life. And He wants us to be holy in every aspect of it. Holy means not like the world, but like God. Since I'm going to live with Him someday, I live like Him right now. And it's largely, we have to understand, if you live like the world, I'm going to say this as clearly as I can, God cannot and will not use you. If you live like the world, He will not and cannot use you as His tool, as His child, His servant on this earth. Now, He might use you in a way and then punish you later, like He did some of the evil nations. But I'm talking about, I want to be a steward for God. I want to be a shining light in the world. I want to love others like God loved me. If I am not living a holy life, God cannot and will not use me. But in as much as I change in my mind and I'm sober thinking, I set my hope on that and said, you know, I'm here, Lord, to serve you and glorify you on this earth. And I'm not going to participate in the things of the world. I'm going to be pure and holy and sexually and mentally and emotionally and all those things. God says, I can use that person. And He will help us because we're walking with Him rather than against Him. And that's why He says, be holy in all your behavior. So many of your plans have failed spiritually, even physically and financially, it's because we have failed to live a holy life. God is saying, why should I bless you in doing wrong? Because that just reinforces wrong behavior. Is that not right? And that's really the crux of the matter. Be holy. Because God is holy. Can't imagine how holy He is. And I know we've said this before, but the first thing you'll do when you get to heaven is probably fall on your face. And you'll say, if I would have known how holy you are, I would have lived a pure life. And again, you'll say, I tried to tell you. Now again, it's not to beat us over the head. He's just giving us positive encouragement of how to achieve real change. Start living like the one whom we're someday going to live with. Because really, when you go back to this chart, He's made us pure and holy. That's justification. So we can someday live with Him in glory. That's glorification. Now He wants us to live a sanctified life. That's sanctification. That's the process of sanctify means to set apart. I'm going to set myself apart from the world. I'm not going to live like them. And they said, well, you're trying to be self-righteous. No, I'm trying to be like my God. Amen. You're trying to be holier now. No, I'm trying to be holy like my God. You're trying to be better enough. No, I'm not good enough. I'm trying to be better because I'm going to live with God someday, so I'm trying to live better today. Amen. And out of gratitude for what He's done for me and where I'm going to live, I'm going to be as holy as I can. It's just a matter of gratitude, isn't it? And so that leads us really to the end. You know, how do you make a fresh start? Every day of your life. Change your mind. Change your perspective. What's important? Set your hope. Be holy. Don't live like the world. Make plans this year. And what could they be? Read your Bible. Have people in your home. say, you know, I have never taught the gospel to someone in the world. So my goal is not to teach five, not to teach 10. I just want to teach one person this year. He said, well, what do I have to do in my mind to start that, to make it happen? Well, I'm going to have to girdle up the loins of my mind. I'm going to have to make room in my life to first learn how to share the gospel with someone. I'm going to have to pull up the things in my mind that are preventing me from doing it. In other words, maybe I don't have enough love for the lost. Maybe I love my life more than I love others. I have to rein those things in. I have to think different, right? Because you're not going to be teaching the lost unless it starts right here in the head. You have a passion for it to start with. So maybe I want to be a better husband, a better wife. Where does that start? Right here. You desire and you want to, and you're going to make the real change, and you're going to be sober-minded and realize it's not about me. If I change, then the relationships around me will change. And then set your hope, and then be holy. All these things really come back to the idea of knowing who you are, a child of God, and where you're going. God wants you to live in heaven with him. It's just a matter of time. For some of us, it might be this year. Don't know who it's going to be. We couldn't have told you a year ago who it was going to be in 2017. And I don't know who it's going to be. I wrote a list when I was talking with Hewlin the other day. And he said, did you put my name on that list? I said, yeah, Hewlin at the end. I'm sorry. I hope it's okay sharing that. But do we know? Do we know who's going to be next? Could be a young person. Could be an old person. But you know, it's okay. It's okay. Because I'm just meant to live here for a little while. And then I get to go home. And while I'm here, I just want to live like God as much as I can. If that appeals to you, won't you come as we stand and sing?